Sure, sure. The question is, if Hebrew does not have vowels, then how do we know for sure that God's name is Yahweh or Yahweh? Well, we know the consonants of Yahweh. We know, you know, Yod, Waw. We know those. The vowels, honestly, we don't know for sure that it is Yahweh. It could have been Yo-Veh or Yevo, or, you know, theoretically it could have been different vowels, but the general consensus is that it was probably Yahweh, even though I don't think we can know that for 100% certainty. That's just the general consensus that that's probably what it was. I guess given the construct of just the Hebrew language, that's the most likely scenario is what it was. So, but we do know it was not Jehovah. We do know that. So, okay. Good question. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking about what you said.
Yeah, good question. The question regards the Apostle Paul was not allowed to say what he saw and heard in heaven, and yet somebody playing devil's advocate, so to speak, could say, well, John was. And that is indeed true. In the New Testament, there were only three men who were allowed a glimpse into heaven. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, right before he was stoned, he had a very brief glimpse into heaven. He said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, which is actually a very touching scene, because Stephen was about to be stoned and killed, and God allowed him a brief glimpse, and he could see Jesus not sitting but standing, as if Jesus was standing ready to receive him. It's a really touching thing, but very brief. And of course, then he was stoned. And then John, who wrote the book of Revelation, but that revelation was given to John for the purpose of writing the book of Revelation, for the purpose of writing Scripture. So that was very deliberate on God's part. That revelation was, as I said, strictly for the purpose of writing the final book in the Bible. And God gave John everything that God wanted John to have, to be able to record. And so so that's, and there's nothing new to add to that. And we see, even from that book, Revelation chapter 22, a very strict warning, do not add to the words of this book. So that revelation that was given to John was perfect. It was complete. Nothing could be added to it. And so that's why, I think among other reasons, it's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul was not allowed to speak of what he saw and heard. There was nothing more that God wanted added to the revelation that John received. So a very short list in the New Testament of people who were allowed a glimpse into heaven. Very, very short list. And yet, you know, you can go into a Christian bookstore, a quote-unquote Christian bookstore, and find bookshelves full of people saying they've been there. So, by the way, a Christian bookstore is one of the most dangerous places a person can go. It's a very dangerous place to go, is to a Christian bookstore. So, anybody else? All right, excellent question. Can we turn, is the projector still on? Can we turn that back on? Thank you, brother.
Seconds, couple of seconds.
Okay. Okay, the question is, how can you tell a false teacher? How can you tell a false prophet? And I'll give you a few bullet points here. This is not necessarily an exhaustive list, but it will hit a few of the high points. Number one, if a person rules on his or her own authority rather than that of Scripture, you're dealing with a false teacher. Okay? And we see how the Word of Faith, NAR, people do this because they claim to receive new revelation from God. God spoke to me. Let me tell you what he has to say. So that's how the, you know, what we've been looking at, Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation. The Catholic Church does this as well because they rely upon church tradition, and they elevate church tradition to the same level, if not a higher level of authority than that of Scripture. So anytime somebody appeals to some other authority other than the Bible, you're dealing with a false prophet. Also, if a person peddles the Word of God for personal financial gain, you're dealing with a false teacher. And all of the faith preachers are opulently wealthy. We just saw Jesse Duplantis's parsonage, 35,000 square feet. Jesse Duplantis has 5 private airplanes. Five of them. Kenneth Copeland has at least 4. Just in the news, just in the last few weeks, Creflo Dollar made a lot of news because he began a campaign in his church. He was asking his church and all of his supporters around the world to raise $65 million for a private jet. Think about it, $65 million so he could have a private jet. Well, he's already got one. It's not good enough for him anymore. He wants a new one. $65 million private jet. And this money, the money that goes to building these huge parsonages, buying these airplanes, these fancy cars, the Rolex watches, the fancy clothes, all this stuff, let's remember that this money, most of it comes off of the backs of poor and sick people, desperate people who are desperate for some miracle. And these faith preachers say, sow a seed so you can reap a harvest. If you have cancer, send me money. God will heal you. If your child is sick, send me money. God will heal your child. I mean, it is the worst. It is the worst possible thing, worst possible offense that we could imagine. And on top of all that, they distort the gospel and they blaspheme God for personal financial gain. Sells the Word of God. Yeah, sorry. Sells the Word of God for personal financial gain. If a teacher deifies man while diminishing the glory of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, dealing with a false teacher. Okay, the Word of Faith does this because they do indeed deify man. You know, they're little God's doctrine. They deify man and they diminish the glory of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And these people that say that they're so big on the Holy Spirit, they have such emphasis on the Holy Spirit and His work, they diminish the Holy Spirit. They diminish Him. They don't glorify Him. They diminish Him because they distort Him. If a person habitually displays questionable moral character, then he or she is a false teacher. Okay? Trust me when I tell you that a lot of the people you see on Christian television are living immoral lives. Just because of my research and things that I've seen, I could say a lot that I don't say publicly. But just know that a lot of people you see on Christian television are very immoral. Very immoral. One of the easiest ways to tell a false prophet is if he offers prophecies that do not come true. It's pretty straightforward. You know, I could have an entire seminar on the false prophecies of Benny Hinn. I mean, he's got a whole litany of false prophecies. December 31st, 1989, New Year's Eve, 1989, Benny Hinn supposedly went into a trance. And I've got this on tape. God supposedly began to give him visions about major events that would happen in the then upcoming decade of the 1990s. And you can hear him on tape. And Benny Hinn prophesied that in the 1990s, the East Coast of the United States would be ravaged by earthquakes. Didn't happen. The economy of the United States would collapse. Didn't happen. There would be a woman in the White House, female president in the 1990s. Didn't happen. He said Fidel Castro would die in the 1990s. Didn't happen. He said, what was the other one? Oh, he said that in 1994 or 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community in America. And he said, then he says, he will not destroy it with what many minds thought him to be, which doesn't make any sense, but that's what he said. He said he will destroy it with fire. The homosexuals would be destroyed by fire. And I haven't seen any spontaneously combusting homosexuals. So those are some of the bullet points there. Anybody meets even one of these criteria, he's a false teacher. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir. How do I talk to him, brother to brother? Or well, the question is about Tom Rayner, the president of Lifeway Christian Stores. And I emailed him. I had been emailing him for 2 or 3 years about this whole genre of heaven tourism. But it was in May of last year that I specifically said, by the way, I've spoken with Beth Malarkey, and she and her son Alex do not stand behind this book. They're trying to get it, the truth out, that the book is not true. And I asked him, I said, do you believe these accounts? And he would not answer that question. But I know he gets my emails. He responded to some of them, but he said to me, Justin, you are the most vocal critic Lifeway has ever had. And I responded, I said, well, that's a real shame, because I had only, you know, I don't know, I talked with him a little bit in person once and a handful of emails, but the fact that I was the most vocal critic is a real indictment on the lack of discernment among Southern Baptists, because there should have been thousands of people saying the same thing that I was, should have been. But as far as how to talk to him, I told him, I said, please just pull these books. Just do the right thing. I said, I know you don't believe these stories. I said, we will be accountable to God in what we promote. And you've got to put not only the spiritual well-being of your customers as your priority, but also the name of God as your priority. God is blasphemed by these false books. And he had no answer for that. I told him, I said, if you'll pull these books, I will not go on any victory laps. I'm not out to embarrass you. I just want these resources pulled. He never did pull them, never did. And so it took all of this publicity from Alex Malarkey to finally get it. But I don't know. I mean, it's kind of, there's really nothing more I can do at this point. But I think it should be, I think his local church should enact Matthew chapter 18 on him. That's what should happen, but they won't. But I'm sorry, Matthew 18 is when Jesus talks about church discipline. If your brother is in sin, go to him and confront him. And if he hears you, in other words, if he listens, you have won your brother. If not, take one or two more with you. Go again. And if he hears you, you have won your brother. In other words, if you confront a sinning brother and he repents, if you confront him and he realizes a sin, he repents, praise the Lord. That's what church discipline is designed to do. And if he repents, don't talk about it anymore. You know, don't leave there and go to church and say, oh, guess what? Praise the Lord, brother so-and-so repented of his sin. Let me tell you what he repented. No, you just, it's done. It's over. Don't talk about it anymore. But if he refuses to repent after you go, and then after you take one or two more with you, then you tell it to the church. That's the third step. You tell it to the whole church. And then if he refuses to listen even to the church, Jesus says you are to treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, you treat him as a lost person because that's what he is. A genuine Christian can be in sin, but when confronted with the truth of God's word and when the steps of Matthew 18 are followed, a genuine Christian is going to repent. A genuine Christian is going to bend the knee. And so his refusal to repent shows that he's an unbeliever, and that's why you put him outside of the church. You kick him out of the church. If you want to know how seriously a church really takes the word of God, ask the leadership, what do you do with Matthew chapter 18? Do you follow Matthew 18? Do you practice Matthew 18? Very few churches do. Very, very few. Because it's uncomfortable. It's not polite. But yet it's there for a reason. It's there either to bring a sinning Christian to repentance, and that's what we hope for. But if not, if he refuses to repent, he shows himself to be an unbeliever, and then you put him out of the church, and so then church discipline is designed to purify the church, keep the church pure, keep it with just believers. Does that make sense? So that's why Matthew 18 is there. Very few churches do it. Very, very few do it. But it's, I would say, MacArthur has said this, John MacArthur has said this, and I agree with him. I didn't mean to start preaching on Matthew 18, but John MacArthur has said, he's pointed out that we would not call a church that refuses to do communion, the Lord's Supper, a true church, right? You see a church and they say, oh, we're not going to do the Lord's Supper, we're not going to do communion. Well, we wouldn't call that a real church, would we? If you saw a church that said, well, we're just not going to practice believer's baptism, we're not going to baptize anybody, you know, would we call that a real church? No. MacArthur says if a church refuses to do Matthew chapter 18, you can't call them a real church either. Because it is a command. It is a direct command from the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to his church. And if a church says, we're not going to do that, then don't call yourself a church. Yeah. Indeed. The question, in case the recording didn't pick it up, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 8 through verse 12, God is, the Apostle Paul writing, says that God will send, basically, a deception, wickedness. He will send upon them a deluding influence that they will believe what is false, lying signs and wonders. And so is this a part of God's judgment? And I would say absolutely yes, it is. Absolutely it is. We often think of God's judgment as being earthquakes, famines, pestilences, things like that. But God's most fearsome acts of judgment is when he gives people over to a depraved mind, and when he sends delusions. We don't often think of God as sending delusions, but yet we just read from his word that he does, and that is part of God's judgment. These false teachers are part of God's judgment on us. Benny Hinn is part of God's judgment on this world. Joel Osteen is part of God's judgment in this world. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers who tickle the ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and shall turn aside to fables. And that's what we're seeing today. People have gotten to the point where they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want sound doctrine. They don't want to hear about sin and repentance. They don't want to hear about taking up the cross. They just want to have their ears tickled. They want to be told what they want to hear. They want to be told that they're good people. They want to be told they can have their best life now. They want to be told they can be healed. They can be prosperous, all this stuff. And so, just like Israel wanted a king, and God basically said, okay, Israel, you really want a king? Here's your king. You know, God's saying the same thing today. You want teachers who tickle your ears? Here you go. Here's Joel Osteen. Here's Joyce Meyer. Here's Bill Johnson. And many of these people promote lying signs and wonders. It is part of God's judgment on us.
Yeah. Because for example, most of the heresy comes from there, you know.
Yeah.
And that is because of it's already judgment.
Right.
Yeah.
It is. I've heard it said for so many years, and I used to buy into it, but basically, I don't know. Have you ever heard somebody say, if God does not judge America or whatever country, if God does not judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, have you ever heard something like that? But that's built on a false premise. A lot of people think that God will judge the United States or whatever country because of our increasing acceptance of homosexuality. Homosexual marriage, you know, that's a big debate right now. And, you know, God's going to judge us because of these things. No. That is the judgment of God. These things don't bring God's judgment. They are God's judgment. I mean, read Romans chapter 1. God did what? Gave them over. God gave them over to do those things which are not fitting. And then you have this long list of sins, one of which is homosexuality, and this in the increasing acceptance of it. That is the judgment of God. So it's not that it brings God's judgment, it is God's judgment. So it's not a matter of if God is going to judge the United States of America. It's not a matter of when he is. He already is. He already is. So it's a real misunderstanding of Romans 1. He already is judging us, you know. And homosexual marriage has been legal in this country for, what, 10 years or so? Something like that. So, you know, it's... So that is the judgment of God, part of it, not the totality, but part of it. He's giving people over to do what their depraved minds want to do. Yes, yes, ma'am. Sure. The question is, why are Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer false teachers? Well, essentially, they are both Word of Faith. They both ascribe to this Word of Faith theology that we looked at last night. They both teach the doctrine of positive confession, that you can speak things into existence. Joyce Meyer has taught the little gods doctrine. I'm not aware that Joel Osteen has directly, but see, Joel Osteen's theology is so weak, he really hardly ever says anything anyway. I don't think he even knows enough theology to even teach something like that directly. But Joyce Meyer does. Joyce Meyer has taught the spiritual death of Jesus that we didn't even have time to look at, but it's another heretical doctrine. They both teach guaranteed money and guaranteed healing. These are standard Word of Faith doctrines. And Joel Osteen has repeatedly denied that Jesus is the only way to be saved. He has repeatedly denied the exclusivity of Christ. He was called out on it pretty publicly in 2005 when he did an interview with Larry King, and he absolutely blew it on the Larry King live show. But since then, he's done the same thing again. He apologized for his bad answers on Larry King, but he's done the same thing since then. And just a year or so ago, he told Oprah Winfrey that homosexuals would be in heaven. And so, you know, he's a false teacher. Joel Osteen never preaches on sin. If you've ever watched him, you might notice he never preaches on sin, never preaches on repentance. So how can you preach the gospel if you refuse to preach about sin? You know, the cross of Christ is meaningless if you do not preach on sin and repentance. It's meaningless. I watched Joel Osteen very regularly, and all of his sermons are just alike. You know, it's all about how God loves you and wants to bless you. You're a victor, not a victim. And it's just, All of it, if you've heard one of his sermons, you've heard them all. I mean, literally. I would leave his church just out of sheer boredom. Aside from the bad theology, I would just be bored to tears in his church. But so he is a false teacher. And Joyce Meyer also associates with all of the big Word of Faith false teachers. She's friends with Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. By the way, Joyce Meyer, her first problem is that she is a she. She is a she who teaches he's. She goes outside of the biblical parameters for the roles of men and women, and she teaches men. And Scripture forbids that. And yet she does it blatantly. And so so any woman who cannot be trusted to be faithful to that biblical parameter, why would you trust them on anything else? But good question. Beyond. Right. Yeah, the comment is that none of these false teachers ever preach the gospel, and that is mostly true. I will say I have heard Benny Hinn. Yeah, I have heard Benny Hinn present the gospel and present it well, actually. I've heard Benny Hinn present the gospel better than a lot of Baptist preachers I've heard. Does that legitimize him? No, absolutely not. He's still a false teacher. A broken clock is right twice a day. Twice a day, a broken clock is right. So he's going to get some things right. They all do get some things right here and there. But what you will notice, and Beyond's point is valid, is that when you listen to these preachers, their emphasis is not the cross. Their emphasis is not the gospel. What are they known for? They are known for health and wealth. They are known for promising people they can have their best life now. They're known for promising people life enhancement. You see, for the prosperity preachers, the cross is not the end, meaning it's not the goal. It's not the end. It's just a means to an end. They just use the cross occasionally to get to their overall point of health and wealth and prosperity and life enhancement. And so people don't follow Benny Hinn to hear exposition of Scripture. They don't go to Joyce Meyer for exposition of Scripture. They follow after these teachers because these teachers tickle their ears. They're not preaching the hard truths of the gospel. You won't hear that from them. Very, very, very rarely will you hear that from them. Yes, sir. It's okay. It's better than my Norwegian. Yeah, for the recording, the question was there's this man who had an accident, right? His heart stopped. Okay, he was dead for 20 minutes, when he came back to life, he was disappointed because he had experienced something. He thought he had experienced heaven, and it was so wonderful and so pleasant that he didn't want to leave. And so he was disappointed when he came back. And the question is, what happened? What happened with this man? Thing is you can hear, these are called NDEs, near-death experiences. And people from all kinds of different faiths report these. They were either near death or maybe their heart stopped for a few minutes or whatever. And people from all different faiths report these kind of experiences. But we have to reject those on biblical grounds, especially those from, non-Christian religions. They obviously are not going to heaven. And so I think what these are, it's a very vivid dream. It's something that the brain does when the body goes into that kind of physical trauma. I think it's just something that the brain does. I don't think it's reality at all. I think it's just a vivid dream, or something the brain does. I don't think it's anything real. I remember when I was probably 8 or 9 years old, one of the most vivid memories, vivid dreams that I've ever had in my life. was a dream about heaven. I was 8, 9 years old. I mean, I remember every detail of that dream to this day, but it was just a dream. You know, it's nothing more. It's just a dream. So I think that's all it is. I know they can seem very real, but I don't think that we should give any weight to these experiences. Bjorn?
Have you ever...
The question is, have I ever experienced anything that I could not explain or that I knew had to be God? Sure. Of course, let me preface all this by saying that some people wrongly say of me that I don't believe that God still does miracles today. That is false. If I were to believe that, I would have to say that God is no longer saving anybody today, because being saved is the greatest miracle of all, not being healed of cancer or cerebral palsy or whatever. So I fully affirm that God does still do miracles today. I do not believe in miracle workers today, but God does do miracles when it's His sovereign will to do. But as far as things like, have I experienced things that I cannot explain? Sure. I mean, there's been a couple of times in my life when I was in very acute danger of dying just from the physical circumstances that I was in. Went into a long story short, I was fishing one time at a lake by myself, and I was in my little electric wheelchair, a little three-wheeled scooter, and right on the edge of the water. I mean, actually, my front wheel was in the water because I wanted to be able to cast out my lure as far as I could. And I was there by myself. There's nobody there. And this was in early March, and so it was still cold. Water was cold. And this gentleman drove into the grounds there, and he parked his truck. It was a blue pickup truck. And he got out of his truck and sat down at a picnic table about 30 yards away from me, and he just sat there by himself. And the sun had already gone behind the trees. I mean, it was almost dark. The sun was setting. And he got out of the truck and sat down at this picnic table by himself and just sat there and did nothing. And I can remember looking at that guy and thinking, what is that guy doing? I mean, it's, you know, he didn't have anybody with him, didn't have anything with him. It was almost dark. And he just sat down and did nothing. You know, I thought, that's just really weird. And no sooner did I turn my head back, and the very next cast with my rod and reel that I made made my front wheel fall off. What I didn't realize is that my front wheel was teetering right on the drop-off point of the concrete boat launching ramp that I was fishing from. And it dropped off, and my scooter with me in it went into the lake. And I find myself now, I'm underwater, and I'm pinned underwater by my scooter, and I can't get my head above water. And within, it seemed like forever, but probably only 15 or 20 seconds, I feel two arms come between, you know, my arms, and this guy pulls me out, and he sits me down on the concrete. He gets my scooter, probably 200 pounds, pulls it up, puts it on the concrete, picks me up, sits me down back on my scooter, and I was just shaking like a leaf, you know, half from being cold, half from being scared, thought I was about to drown. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you okay?" And I couldn't even verbalize a response. I just, you know, nodded my head like that. And then he walked away. And he got in his truck, and he drove off and left in the same direction that he had just come from. And I never saw him again. Never saw him again.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. So, you know, if that guy had not been there, I would have died. And he probably wasn't there more than a total of 10 minutes. You know, so... praise the Lord, you know. So I don't doubt that God does things like that, and I would say that God is always active always, always active. There's never a time when God's not active. I don't even like to say, you hear people say things like, well, God intervened in this situation. You know, this was going on and God really intervened here. No, he didn't. God didn't intervene, because that implies that most of the time God is just up in heaven twiddling his thumbs with nothing to do. And then every once in a while God sees something. Oh, I better step in here. That's not the picture that the New Testament paints of God. There's never a time when God's not active. It's not that he's intervening. He's always active. Always. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So there's never a time when he is not doing something. So, anyway. Yes, sir. Yeah. The question is, how aware are these false teachers of their own theology? For example, Joel Osteen, does he know better, or does he just not know theology well? You know, is that his excuse? I would say they're very aware of it. And I would say, even somebody like Joel Osteen, and you would think to listen to him that he couldn't tell you the difference between Romans and Revelation. I mean, he seems shockingly biblically illiterate. But I have actually seen the transcript from one of his very first sermons way back, I think it was in 1999. And it was actually, of all the sermons I've ever heard him preach, by far the best one I'd ever heard. There was more theology in it. Now, granted, it had its issues, but there was more in it than anything you would hear him preach now. So it's not that he doesn't know it. He just refuses to teach it. Now, he's no theologian. I mean, he doesn't know a lot, but just from what I read, he knows enough to preach better sermons than what he does. But people like Kenneth Copeland, Bill Johnson, these guys, Creflo Dollar, they know exactly what they're doing, and they have studied. Most of these people have not received any kind of formal theological biblical training. The few that have gone to ORU or Roberts University, which is a Word of Faith university, or Rhema in Tulsa, Oklahoma, which is Word of Faith. So the few that have any kind of theological training go to Word of Faith schools, but most of them don't have any at all. But still, they know. I mean, you don't have to go to seminary to be qualified to be a preacher. You have to study. And you can, I mean, seminary's good in and of itself if you go to a good one, but you can study on your own and know plenty. So they're without excuse. Some people have asked me, well, do they know they're false teachers? You know, like Benny Hinn, the Apostle Paul talks about those who are deceiving and being deceived. So there is a sense in which within the same person, he can deceive people and yet be deceived himself. And I think that's true of Benny Hinn, for example. Benny Hinn knows that the people he claims that are healed on his platform are not healed. He knows that. He knows that his father was not the mayor of Jaffa, Israel, like he claims. I mean, he knows that. So he is actively deceiving people, and yet I think he's being deceived himself. You may have heard it said, if you tell a lie often enough, you begin to believe it. And I think there's a part of Benny Hinn that thinks at some level he's doing the right thing. So he's deceiving, and yet he's being deceived. So that can be at work, that both of those dynamics at work in the same person. Yeah. Right. Yeah, the question is about blaspheming the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Are they doing that? Do they know that they're doing that? I'd say they come perilously close to doing that, if not outright doing it. I do not believe that a Christian is capable of committing that sin. It's not a Christian is not even capable of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Clearly, false teachers would be, so yes, some of them I think do that. I think some of these false teachers, though, the scriptures speak of them as being marked out for destruction. So there is that sense in which there is no hope for them. They've been marked out for destruction. There's no hope for them. I don't think the same can be said for all the people who follow them necessarily. Because I think I said yesterday, I get emails from people all over the world practically on a daily basis that tell me that God has delivered them out of the deception that they were in. And so God is doing that. So I don't think that can be said for all of the followers, but certainly some of the prominent leaders that are entrenched in it and they have their heels dug in, and it doesn't matter what you show them from Scripture, they are not open to correction. Pion. Yeah, question, do I know of any of the Word of Faith preachers or NAR preachers that have repented and come to true faith? In short, no, I don't. I don't know of any of the big ones, you know, none of the names that we would recognize. I don't know of any of those. I have received a couple of emails from men who used to preach this stuff. In fact, there was a guy named Doron, D-O-R-O-N. In fact, I need to give him a call. But anyway, he sent me an email a few years ago, and he used to be in this movement. He used to teach it himself, and God saved him. You know, he was not one of the, you never saw him on TV or anything, but God saved him, brought him out of the deception, and so now he's done a complete 180 degrees, you know, going the complete different direction now, and growing like a weed in the Lord, you know, just a great brother. So yeah, I'm sure there are some like him who, you know, used to teach it, but yeah, God had mercy and delivered them out. But as far as any of the big names, I don't know of any of the.
What about them?
Yeah, I would have to say they are false teachers. I know more about Rick Warren than I do Bill Hybels. I know some about Bill Hybels. I would say at bare minimum, Bill Hybels is not qualified to be an elder, a pastor. You know, to be an elder of a church, pastor of a church, you've got to be apt to teach, and you've got to know what church is about. And this whole seeker-sensitive model is completely antithetical to the model of the church that we see in Scripture. And so he cannot be qualified to do what he's doing because he's doing church wrongly. He's got a very distorted view of the church. And so, therefore, he's not qualified to be a pastor of a church. Rick Warren, I can call a false teacher with confidence because of a number of things. Rick Warren is a theological chameleon. Rick Warren changes his theological persuasions depending upon who his audience is on that particular occasion. When he's with Word of Faith people, he's Word of Faith. When he's with, unfortunately, when he's with John Piper, being interviewed by John Piper, he's a Calvinist and he's reading the Puritans. When he's with Roman Catholics, he's Roman Catholic. When he's with Muslims, he says Allah and Yahweh are the same God. Rick Warren has signed a statement. It's called history of it. Some Muslim imams wrote a document entitled "A Common Word Between Us and You," and these Muslims were trying to garner some support from Christians, and basically saying, you know, we're both monotheistic, you know, we both worship God. And so some quote-unquote Christians got together. They wrote a response entitled the Yale Document. And in the Yale Document, this Yale Document affirmed, you know, our belief in and love for God. So it basically equates Allah and Yahweh, you know. And Rick Warren signed it. He signed that document that equates Allah and Yahweh. So if that's not a false teacher, then somebody needs to tell me what one is, because I don't know. So Rick Warren's a false teacher.
What about his preaching? The practice in Telva. Is that also... Because that is very popular in Norway and
yeah.
All over Norway. So.
Yeah, the question is about Rick Warren's preaching. Rick Warren is maybe that much better than Joel Osteen, or just slightly less bad. But Rick Warren does not do exposition of Scripture. Everything Rick Warren does is topical. Everything he does is topical. He takes verses out of context. He uses probably 20-some-odd different Bible translations. He's always jumping from one to another. And if you're using that many different Bible translations in your books and your preaching, then what you're doing is you're trying to find some verse to support the point that you're making. So what he's doing is eisegesis, not exegesis. He's eisegeting, meaning he's reading a meaning into a text that is not there. Exegesis is when we take the verse and we get the meaning out of it. He does the opposite. He eisegetes. He reads into it. All of what he does is topical preaching, no exposition. There's a ton of psychology in his preaching, a ton of just psychobabble. So he's not qualified to be a preacher. And anybody that thinks he's a good preacher has never heard good preaching. You know, I think a lot of people don't know what good preaching is because they've never heard it. They've never heard it. So, his preaching is terrible, absolutely terrible. Yes, sir.
Do you know any big good preachers?
Yes, yes. Do I know of any good preachers?
Yeah.
Yes, there are some. There are some. Not a lot, but there are some. Dr. John MacArthur is a very, very good preacher. Dr. Steve Lawson is a very good expositor, a very, very good expositor. Paul Washer, Alistair Begg is a really good preacher as well. Who else? I'm trying to think. Beyond who else? Who am I missing? Yeah, probably the top four. And they're, yeah. I mean, I know of some others, but nobody's ever heard of them. My pastor back home, Jim Osmond, is an excellent expositor, but nobody's ever heard of him, but he's excellent. But those would probably be the big ones, the big ones that are really good, really, really good. Okay. Yes, sir.
Beginning to get stronger, Brian.
Yeah. Yeah, good question. The question is there a link between Word of Faith, NAR, Roman Catholicism? Or is there some overlap there, more with Islam even? And if there is that leading to this big world church, you know, like a big worldwide false church? And the answer to both of those questions is yes, yes and yes. There is a lot of overlap between Word of Faith, NAR, Roman Catholicism, and Islam. A couple of ways in which, well, they all have a very distorted view of the atonement, first and foremost. They have a Word of Faith, NAR, teaches that Jesus did not pay for our sins on the cross. He paid for our sins in hell. Jesus died, went to hell, suffered, was tortured by demons, died a spiritual death, ceased to be God, and then had to be reborn. That Jesus actually had to get born again in hell, saved in hell. Jesus had to get saved, imagine that. And that's where the atonement of our sins took place for the Word of Faith preachers, not on the cross, but in hell. And so they have a very aberrant atonement. The Roman Catholicism also has an aberrant atonement in a bit different way, in that they teach that Jesus' death on the cross was not sufficient. Roman Catholics believe that when you have Mass, when they have Mass, and they do, they call it the sacrifice of the Mass, that they are literally sacrificing Jesus over and over and over. They take the host, the little wafer, the little piece of bread, the little cracker, and that their doctrine of transubstantiation, it turns into the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. The wine turns into his literal blood, not symbolically, reality. And the priest lifts it up and he says, we offer up this victim. Friends, Jesus never was, is not now, nor will he ever be a victim. He is the ultimate victor. But they say, we offer up this victim, and they sacrifice it. They call it the sacrifice of the Mass. They are literally sacrificing Jesus. To put it bluntly, Catholics believe they're killing him. They kill Jesus every time they have Mass. And yet Peter could not have been more clear. Christ died for sins once for all. Once for all. So both groups have a very aberrant view of the atonement. They have a very aberrant view of the not only of the work of Christ, but of the person of Christ, especially Word of Faith. They both appeal to extra-biblical sources of authority. They both, Word of Faith appeals to their supposed divine revelation. Catholic Church appeals to their tradition and to the saints and things like this. So they both add to Scripture. Islam, much like Word of Faith, relies on... Islam was begun in much the same way that Mormonism was begun. Both Joseph Smith and Muhammad claimed that this entity, this being, appeared to them and gave them new revelation. It's interesting when you read their accounts. Initially, both Joseph Smith and Muhammad were scared of this thing. They thought it was malevolent. They thought it was evil. They were scared of it. And they should have stuck with their first impressions. But over some time, they became convinced, no, this really is of God. And now there's two huge false religions that were born in much the same way, Mormonism and Islam. And so so there's commonality there. There's a commonality between Mormonism and Word of Faith and the little gods doctrine, you know, the teaching that we're all little gods. You know, that's very, very similar to what Mormonism teaches. So you have a lot of overlap between all these different false religions. And yes, I do think that we are seeing the beginning. We're seeing the foundations laid for this worldwide, universal, false church. Just in the last year, Pope Francis has made direct overtures to Islam and to Kenneth Copeland. You may have seen that in the news. So he basically says the Reformation is over. You know, the Protestant Reformation is over. So, you know, the Reformation is pointless, meaningless. Let's just forget about it. Let's come back together. And so this ecumenism, this push for ecumenism is really gaining steam, and I think it is laying the groundwork for a worldwide universal false church. Yeah. The question is about a man named Todd White. Todd White, you could put him in either Word of Faith or NAR. Kind of runs in both circles, primarily NAR. But Todd White is a... he calls himself a preacher. He's not, but he calls himself a preacher. But he's really known for his street healing. And you can go on YouTube and look up videos of Todd White. And what he does is he goes up to random people and asks them if they have something wrong physically. You know, have you got something wrong with you? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I've got, you know, my shoulder hurts, or I've got a bad back or something. And so, well, can I pray for you? You know, and most people say, yeah. And so he puts his hands on him and he starts praying, Lord Jesus, he's really touchy-feely. I mean, he gives me the creeps, you know, when I watch. He's really kind of effeminate, but he prays over him you know, he says, you're feeling something right now. You're feeling it. You tell me, you feel it, right? You know, and people, yeah, I feel something. And if people don't have anything wrong with him, what he'll usually do, though, is he'll sit them down in a chair and he'll hold their legs, one foot in each hand. You know, they sit in the chair and their legs sticking straight out. And he's, oh, one of your legs is shorter than the other one. This is the oldest trick in the book. This is the old leg lengthening trick. And he'll act like, you know, start praying and he'll start moving their feet. And then, you know, the camera zoomed in. You can see this on YouTube. And it looks like one leg, you know, maybe that much shorter than the other one. And sure enough, it starts to lengthen. Oh, it's a miracle. The person's leg grew. This is a parlor trick. You know, this fake faith healers have been doing this trick for decades. It's a gimmick. It's not real. If it was real, you know, if he could really make a leg grow, then go up to an amputee, somebody who doesn't have a leg, make that grow. You know, you won't see anything like that. There's a video documentary on YouTube entitled A Question of Miracles. I think that's the right question, but a guy named Darren Brown, D-E-R-R-E-N, Brown. And Miracles for Sale, that's what it is, Miracles for Sale. Yeah, thank you, Miracles for Sale. Look at that on YouTube. Darren Brown takes this guy who's not even a Christian and, long story short, trains him to be a faith healer. Over a period of a couple of months, he learns the lingo, he learns the techniques, and so I mean he's a complete fraud. But he calls himself they give him a name, Pastor So and So, and so they take him to Dallas, Texas, and this guy, who's not even Christian, he'll walk up to people just like Todd White does at random, and do the exact same thing Todd White does, and he had 100% success in healing people. But it's all psychosomatic. All of it is psychosomatic, mind over body. So, Todd White, and he's fake. He's a fraud. He's a charlatan. And of all the videos that I've watched of him, he always seems to want to, you know, help somebody's leg grow or something like that. I've never heard him witness to anybody. I've never heard him present the gospel. Not to say maybe somewhere he hadn't along the way, but certainly not his emphasis. And so, yeah, he's a fake. He's a fake. He's a snake oil salesman. Yep. But good question. Will we be raptured? Yes. I'm counting on it. I know not everybody believes in the rapture, but I do. I think it's there. I think Paul talks about it. So, we will be raptured. And my eschatology, I'm premillennial, pre-tribulation. My best understanding of Scripture is we will not be here for the tribulation, and I really hope I'm right because I don't want to be here for it. I just assume miss it. But I know not everybody agrees with that. There's different views, but I think that's the most, the easiest, plainest, most literal reading of Scripture, I think, leads you to a premillennial, pre-trib eschatology, so... But it's not, you know, it's not a matter of breaking fellowship. You know, it's not a matter of salvation or anything like that. You're not a heretic if you've got a different eschatology. But that's where I fall. So, okay. Okay, yeah, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, it's good to have this time just to talk about your word and fellowship with one another and talk about some of these issues that are very prominent and on people's minds and in the newspapers. So thank you for the freedom that we have to do this. Thank you that we are not just speculating about things. We're not just haphazardly guessing. We are informed. Our opinions, we trust, are informed by your word. Our understanding, our theology is informed by your word. And some things like the timing of the rapture and eschatology, we cannot be completely dogmatic about, but you have said much of it in your word, and so we base our theology on that. But these other things are so very clear with the false teachers and their false gospel and their false Christ. These things are so crystal clear. And so on these things, we can be very dogmatic about. And so we Again, we thank you that we have your word to inform us on these matters. And may we stand on your word with absolute conviction, all trust and confidence placed in you. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.